Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning as we celebrate the Epiphany or the manifestation of our Savior is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, which read as follows. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he left them and departed. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, God's anointed Savior of this sinful world, dearly beloved fellow hearers of His precious Word. As we Christians bask yet for a few blissful days in the afterglow of Christmas, and ponder with Mary and the shepherds in our minds all the things that we have seen and heard, as it was told unto us by our children in their recitations on Christmas Eve, and in our pastor's Christmas sermons on Christmas Day and the Sunday after Christmas, it is difficult for us even to imagine anyone still wondering who this Jesus really is, or why he came down to this world. Gabriel's announcement to Mary concerning his holy conception and birth included the statement that he shall be called the Son of God. The confirmation of that announcement to Joseph by the angel said in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The message of the Christmas angel to the shepherds on Bethlehem's fields was, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," which is Christ, the Greek word for Messiah, the Lord, Jehovah, the true God. The proclamation of dear old Simeon in the temple, that this Christ shall be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel. All of these still echo in our ears as reminders of our Savior's true identity. Not just as a lovely little boy born to Mary in Bethlehem's stable, not merely as a great teacher come from God, not merely a great teacher and preacher of love and repentance and peace here in this world, but God manifest in the flesh, and of his mission to this sinful world to be its redeemer. And as we this week, notably on Wednesday, enter in upon the Holy Epiphany season, and witness in spirit his appearing, or manifestation, as that word epiphany indicates, during his public ministry, those reminders will continue to linger in our hearts and minds as proof of his divine nature and as proof of his messianic or redemptive office. It is necessary, of course, to remember that a span of some 30 years intervened between Jesus' birth in Bethlehem's stable and his entrance upon his public ministry here on earth. And during that time, except for the single incident of the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, both hearing and asking the doctors of the law questions concerning the Holy Scriptures, we read literally nothing about Jesus in the Holy Scriptures of the New Testament. You see, Jesus was not yet ready to manifest himself to people generally here in this world, and therefore he kept a rather low profile, as we say today, in the early years of his state of humiliation, so that only very few people were even aware of the fact that he was the long-promised Messiah. Now we cover that span of time, that 30-year span of time, in one short week on our Christian church calendar. It's a week of relative silence. And so it behooves us to put ourselves in the shoes of people then as Jesus began his public ministry. And so on the basis of the text before us this morning, we examine anew Jesus' divine credentials as God's Messiah. Credentials whereby he could be easily identified by his people as the true Messiah, if they only cared to observe those credentials. We find them, first of all, set forth in the prophecies of the Old Testament, concerning which the Jews at Jesus' time were well aware. Secondly, we find them confirmed in Christ's ministry, in his preaching, and particularly in his miracles. And we find these credentials, as it were, signed and sealed by the Father in heaven in Jesus' mighty resurrection from the dead. We read in our text that the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came to Jesus, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. The Pharisees, you no doubt recall, were the religious heavyweights among the Jews. They were students and specialists in both the law of God and in the law of man. They were the experts of their day in the scriptures of the Old Testament, and scrupulous in their outward observance of the commandments. But they were also hypocrites, as Jesus himself identified them. They appeared to be pious and devout on the outside, but they were proud, they were arrogant, and they were thoroughly deceitful unbelievers. Their rivals for power and prestige among the people were the Sadducees, a sect of religious skeptics who denied, among other things, the existence of angels, who denied, among other things, the resurrection of the dead. They were, in other words, the modernists of their day. The common people tended to follow and even to admire the Pharisees, while the ruling class or aristocracy among the Jews tended to follow the Sadducees. Both groups were so bent on getting and maintaining power and prestige and control among men, and at the same time so proud of themselves before God and men, that they resented this Johnny-come-lately prophet of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, or Jesus as they preferred to call him, denying his messiahship. They resented him because he dared to accuse them of sin. He dared to reprimand them. He dared to humble them. He dared to call them to repentance. They hated him, and they set as their wicked goal to trip him up on some point of doctrine or on some point of practice, of application of doctrine, and so to discredit him with the people and ultimately to destroy him as an influence in their lives. We read about this fear of Jesus and this resentment of him very specifically in John chapter 12. Now, tempting him, our text tells us, they desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven to back up his claim that he was God's Messiah. They were so blinded by their own unbelief that as close as they were in their day-to-day use of their office, so close to the Holy Scriptures, they did not recognize Jesus in the prophecies of the Old Testament. They thought that those prophecies spoke of someone completely different. Now, we are still so close to Christmas that we don't need to review again all of those wonderful prophecies of the Old Testament, especially those pointed out to us by our children on Christmas Eve, those prophecies which pointed directly and without doubt to Jesus of Nazareth as God's Messiah. But don't forget that the Pharisees and Sadducees had these prophecies of Scripture as well. But they paid no attention to them whatsoever. These prophecies were what we call rectilinear or direct prophecies, so precise and so detailed that no one but Jesus could have been meant by them. They foretold when he would come. They foretold how he would come. They foretold of whom he would be born. They foretold of whose family and lineage he would be a descendant. They foretold who would come and worship and adore him, as we heard in the epistle lesson in Isaiah's prophecy before. They foretold what wonderful works he would do in identification of himself. Those wonderful Old Testament prophecies, Jesus tells us, are they which testify of me, he says. Not of some other Messiah, not of some Messiah earlier, not of some Messiah later, as the Jews of today like to claim. And St. Paul, writing to Timothy, says that those same Old Testament scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. But the unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees would not accept the divine credentials that God himself had set forth in the Scriptures, just as people do today, who refer to the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament as mere coincidences, as circumstantial evidence at best, and inconclusive as far as identifying Jesus as a long-promised Savior of the world. And yet, Jesus himself stands behind those prophecies, saying very specifically of the prophecies of Moses, the penman of the Holy Spirit who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Yet his enemies were not satisfied with Jesus' evaluation of the Holy Scriptures. And they betrayed thereby their blatant despisal of God's holy word. What they wanted was a miracle. Not just any miracle, like the ones Jesus performed day in and day out among the people, so that they flocked to hear him, and they flocked to have their sick healed by him. But they wanted a sign from heaven, like the plagues brought down by Moses upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians before the Exodus. They wanted a sign from heaven, like the fire that came down and consumed Elijah's bullock on the altar that he had built on Mount Carmel. They tempted God. They tried his patience. They dared Jesus to satisfy them. If you do what we want you to do, then we'll believe in you. And even if he had accommodated them, they still wouldn't have believed in him, because those doubters of the Holy Scriptures wouldn't have been convinced even by a personal voice message from heaven itself. Which is why the Lord Jesus told his disciples, Peter, James, and John, not to tell anybody about what they heard on the mountain of Transfiguration. The voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Because it wouldn't have impressed the Pharisees at all. It wouldn't have impressed the Sadducees at all. Because Jesus says of such skeptics, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one not just spoke from heaven, though one rose from the dead. Though Jesus himself rose from the dead. Jesus' resurrection hasn't convinced anybody that he's the Son of God. Skeptics simply ascribe his so-called resurrection to natural causes, to causes other than the supernatural miracle of all time that it was. But now the Savior challenges them to open their eyes to what is right before them. He says, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Or as ancient sailors used to say, red sky at night, sailor's delight. And in the morning, ye say, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Red sky in the morning, sailor, take a warning. O ye hypocrites, he said, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Signs right before your very eyes? Signs in real time, as we say today. You see, people will believe earthly evidence. People will believe science. People will not believe what their eyes cannot see. Man fancies himself as a veritable expert. Now, as then, at forecasting the weather from signs in the sky, at forecasting the economy by observing the so-called leading economic indicators, at forecasting the result of local and national elections on the basis of exit polls and the like. They're experts about everything. But Jesus says people are hypocritical when they so confidently do such things and then completely ignore, in spiritual matters, the signs of the times. The signs right before their very eyes that Jesus is God's very own Messiah, the long-promised Savior of the world, manifested in the fullness of time. Now, what signs is Jesus referring to? Certainly not just his own testimony, although for us Christians that would certainly be enough. No, he refers to the signs which were as current then as the red sky in the Middle Eastern sky, in the red sky in the Middle Eastern sun. Those enemies could see that. They could see the red sky. But it was Jesus' miracles, his mighty acts, many of them specifically referred to in prophecies of the Old Testament. Acts unparalleled in the annals of history, acts which only God himself is capable. Consider, for example, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 35, in which many of Jesus' miracles were specifically enumerated 700 years before he walked on the face of this earth. Isaiah said, "Behold, your God will come and save you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord Jehovah." Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Now Jesus says to these hypocrites, these unbelieving enemies of his, "What in the world is the matter with you anyway, that you have such a double standard of truth? You want to see things with your eyes, as you do when you forecast the weather? Well, take a look with those two eyes at what is right in front of you. Don't pretend you haven't seen the many miracles that I do. I do them every day. You confess that you're so concerned about the people following after me because of the miracles that I do, that you want to put me out of the way. These miracles confirm my divine credentials as God's Messiah, and you know it." That's why they were hypocrites. Now, the very same challenge goes out to skeptics of our day and time. You say that Jesus Christ was a great prophet, one of the greatest preachers of all times and places, one of the greatest teachers of love and of peace and of sincerity of heart, and yet you don't acknowledge his miracles. You assign to them completely earthly, logical reasons and forces. You praise Jesus Christ as an exemplary man. You erect countless churches to his glory and put his cross on the front of them. And yet, out of the same mouth, you accuse him of being a cunning fraud, a sleight-of-hand trickster, a con man, and a blatant liar, when by word and deed, he testified, I am the Son of God. Couldn't possibly be true. Jesus indeed confirmed his divine credentials as God's Messiah with his visible, amply witnessed miracles, things of which God alone is capable. John writes in the 20th chapter of his gospel, and many of us know this passage by heart, these are written. These miracles are written as a matter of record, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, or as Isaiah called him, Emmanuel, God with us. And that believing he might have life through his name. Not all the miracles that Jesus did were recorded in John's gospel, he said. They're not written in this book. But these particular miracles are written as matters of record, matters of truth, that Jesus is the Messiah. But Jesus is far from done with these skeptical Pharisees and Sadducees in our text. He now says in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation, or people, seeketh after a sign. It is wickedness to look for a special sign when God has already given ample signs in abundance to see and believe. It demonstrates plain unbelief of God's word, unbelief of God's works. Moreover, it is adulterous, Jesus says, for a people pledged to God in a mutual covenant, not unlike holy marriage, a people chosen by God to have, to be favored with a possession of his word in its truth and purity as to stewards. It is adulterous to demand a sign simply to satisfy their wicked skepticism. Faithfulness is the opposite of adultery. Faithfulness would rather delight in God's word. Faithfulness to God would demand and appreciate the testimony of his Holy Spirit through the prophets of old. Faithfulness to God would rejoice in the divine works which Jesus did in fulfillment of the prophecies. And there shall no sign be given unto it, unto this people, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. This is a very interesting statement on Jesus' part, because it doesn't go any further than simply that statement. But this is Jesus' final answer to these hypocrites. This is the only further sign, besides my preaching and my miracles, that you're going to get. And if you won't accept this sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah, then nothing will convince you. And what is the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah, as we more commonly recognize his name? Jesus had already explained this sign to the sign-seeking Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, saying, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, the prophet Jonah had been swallowed alive by a great fish prepared by God himself, and had no doubt been given up as dead by the crew that threw him overboard and saw him swallowed. But after 3 days, Jonah, presumed dead by this time, was vomited up on dry land alive and well. This historical event, approved by Jesus himself, was a picture aforetime of his mighty resurrection. And yet the skeptics of our time try to debunk the story of Jonah being swallowed by this great fish and say this is simply legendary. Jesus says it's the last and the greatest testimony of my messiahship that you're going to get, you skeptics. So if you reject this sign, if you reject my divine credentials as the Christ, the true Messiah, you're going to die in your sins. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proved beyond all doubt that he is much more than an earthly savior, much more than a prophet ahead of his time, much more than a martyr to a just cause, and all the other things that the social gospel preachers say of him. By raising his son from the dead on the third day, God the Father himself signed and sealed Jesus' divine credentials as the Messiah. God the Father in heaven showed his complete satisfaction with Jesus' vicarious atonement as payment in full for the reconciliation of the world. A work of propitiation, a work of satisfaction, so great that none of us could even approach unto it. And it proved beyond doubt, contrary to the skeptical unbelief of the Sadducees of then and now, that this Messiah is in fact the same living Redeemer of whom Job of old testified, Job 19:25, as his Redeemer, and the resurrector of his body on the last day. And he left them and departed, our text says. This was the last word that Jesus was going to give to them. And if they would not accept his reproof of their wickedness, if they refused to hear his admonition for their unbelief, if they rejected his jolting and yet perfectly accurate assessment of them as hypocrites, and if they closed their eyes to his mighty resurrection from the grave as the ultimate proof of his divine credentials as the Son of God, God's Messiah, they would certainly suffer the consequences of it in hell. Oh, what a warning. What a warning to all those who would turn away their ears from the admonition and reproof of God's word. What a warning to all those who stubbornly refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, their Savior. What a warning to those who reject Jesus as their only hope of salvation. And at the same time, dear brethren, what a comfort and what an assurance it is to us who by his grace have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God to the knowledge of the truth. To the knowledge of the truth of who Jesus is. To the knowledge of the truth of why he came down to this world of sin in the first place. To the knowledge of that which we hold by faith, namely that we are the adopted sons and daughters of God by confidence in Jesus as our Savior, and therefore are heirs of eternal life by faith in our elder brother. Let us never lose our grasp on this wonderful crown of life that he has prepared for us in heaven. the crown of life that he earned for us, with his holy life here in this world as our substitute, and his innocent suffering and death in our place. God's unspeakable gift, the gift of his only begotten Son, the anointed Redeemer of the world from eternity, until we joyfully depart in peace with Simeon of old to everlasting life in heaven. We thank thee, Christ, the true Messiah. We thank thee, Christ, new life is ours. New light, new hope, new strength, new powers. This grace our every way attend until we reach our journey's end. Thanks be to God. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.